Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
How's everybody doing? Everybody enjoying the summer? What an amazing place we get to be, huh? And to hang out, enjoy God's great creation and everything. We've been in a series, Spirit People, just started a couple weeks ago, becoming a Word and Spirit community. And remember, Jesus said in John 4, he said, the Father's looking for those worshipers, true worshipers, who worship in spirit and truth. And that's what we're going after, is what is this life in the Spirit, this wonderful gift that that God has given us. If you'll go to this Acts chapter 2, big question this morning. How do you know if you're living life by the Holy Spirit? How do you know? How do you know if you're living life, the life that Jesus came to save you into? How do you know if you're living by the Spirit, by His power? How do you know if you're living life filled with the Spirit? How do you know if you're living this abundant life that Jesus promises for those who follow Him? How do you know? I'm going to do my best this morning to just give you some handles to hold on to from the Scripture. How do we know? This is something we shouldn't be vague about. It is something I believe the church in America is really vague about, unfortunately. Again, we could go through stats of all those sitting in church in America today, and we look at how the Bible describes this life that God has for us, and we look at how so much of, quote, evangelical America is living, and there's a radical chasm between what God promises. This life in the Spirit, this abundant life. So how do we know if we're living by the Spirit? If you go to the next slide, folks, in Acts chapter 2, after Pentecost, the Spirit fell on the church, right, in the birthing of the church. Jesus had been raised from the dead 40 days. He taught in His resurrected body. 40 days He appeared to over 500 people. And remember, folks, just a little side note here when it comes to the backing up of the Bible, more than 500 eyewitnesses, right, of His resurrected body. And for 40 days, He walked on this earth in that body, and those eyewitnesses were still alive, many of them, when much of the New Testament was written. Okay? That's called some serious backing to the truth of this word, okay? And so Jesus, towards the end of that time, he ascended, right, to the heaven, and He left His church some commands. He says, don't leave here, don't leave Jerusalem, for you will receive the promise of the Father. And when the Spirit hit, right, hopefully you've read it. If you haven't, please dive in. Amazing things happened. Revival broke out in Jerusalem. And the people moved to the temple, and this was Peter's first real big sermon. And he stands up, and he preaches the gospel, and he explains to the people what is going on. And towards the end of it, in these verse 37, he says this, "Now when they heard this, all the people in the middle of Jerusalem, where they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself.'" That summarizes just all in that little paragraph everything that salvation is all about. It first begins with authenticity of our soul, realizing, and this beautiful word, I know it's kind of misused or seen as churchy, repentance. It's just turning away from me trying to figure life out, turning from the world, turning 180 in my soul to God and trusting Him in His way and inviting Christ into my heart. Faith, believing that He is who He says He was, the Savior of the world. He came to save us. And then the very first step of obedience that Christ calls us to follow in his footsteps, is to be baptized, water baptized, under the water, out of the water, signifying our unity in Christ's death, washing away of our sins, coming out of the water by the power of the Spirit, walking in the newness of life. And it is to be a beautiful expression, public expression, celebration of what God has done for us. But then he says, you know, to them after this, and you will receive the gift. Don't miss this word, you will receive. Now, folks, let me just give you a quick theological lesson. No one comes to faith. No one puts their faith in Jesus without the Holy Spirit in them and working. No one. It says faith is a gift. And this is from Ephesians chapter 2. Very clear. And faith itself is a gift. It comes by the gift of God. The Spirit of God moves for someone to move to repentance, to turn from their ways, to turn to see God. Only that happens by the Spirit of God working with our will. Yes, Jesus, I want that. Only the Spirit of God can move us towards obedience to being baptized, to publicly telling people, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. Let me tell you what he's done for my soul. But then Jesus, or in this sermon, Peter says, but and you will receive the gift of the Spirit of God, the promise of the Father. And it's not on the screen, but just write it down. I'll take you to Acts chapter 1. And this is while Jesus was still walking with them. And verse 4 says this, Acts chapter 1. And while staying with them, Jesus, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Wait here for the promise of the Father, okay? Which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, repentance, preparing the way for the Lord. But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The promise of the Father. And folks, oftentimes I think in many, I'm just going to generalize here, and probably our background and our experience is that faith and salvation, we wrap it up in primarily we talk about the forgiveness of Jesus, and we talk about him cleansing us of our sins and saving us. And we don't do too much with this second part, the promise of the Father, that the main thing, all of that's very important, but the whole point of this is God had to make us ready, this vessel, this temple. 1 Corinthians 6, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He had to make this place ready for his very presence. God wants to send his Holy Spirit on us. That's why we receive this gift. And Pentecost is a beautiful picture of the very presence of God coming and resting on the souls of man so that we might live this life that is lived in this incredible fellowship of the Holy Spirit, our spirit, and the Holy Spirit inside our soul, in this deep, intimate, relational exchange of our soul in fellowship with God. How do you know? But you're walking and living by the Holy Spirit. How do you know? I want to give you three things this morning, and we're going to be in Romans, if you want to turn there. And we'll be in Romans 7 and 8. So I want to give you three things to hold on to. I'm going to do the best I can to break these down, to answer this big question this morning. How do we know? What is this life Jesus came to save us into? Three things are this. First one is this, authenticity of soul. Let me go to that slide. Folks, without being real, without having a soul and a heart, being vulnerable with really what's going on, without really being open about how I really feel about God, just saying I'm a believer, just saying I'm a Christian, I believe the word, what's going on inside? Whether we are already followers of Jesus or whether we're not yet is the only way to get to God, the only way for the Spirit of God to come and to rip us out of the pit and to bring his abundant life and everything is for this move, this stop playing games with life and get real with who I am, with my feelings, with my fears, with what's going on inside my soul. Right? Being open to God. We'll talk about that. Second thing is Spirit-empowered obedience. Is we all know something of this fight, this I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to be better. Dallas Willard called it sin management. That's just managing our sin, managing the do's and don'ts. A lot of us, I'm going to generalize again, a lot of us grew up in a church environment where it was really about the rules. By the way, this is why millennials are fleeing the church. It's because they still, we've changed a little bit, we've entertained them a little more now, okay? But what they're still not seeing is this life, this vibrant life that is defined by love, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is to be the main, when the Spirit of God comes in and starts this work, that is to be our primary emotion. That is to be primarily the kind of spirit people that God sent Jesus to make us, full of those things, changing us on the inside as his fellowship, this relationship, right, takes hold. And so no longer is it just, you know, kind of grinding it out, trying to be better, trying to conquer this addiction, trying to conquer those emotions, trying to conquer those fears. It's this incredible pulling upon the very power that raised Jesus from the grave, the Holy Spirit, who's residing inside our soul and bringing that life alive, right? The third thing is embracing Christ's mission. Not only does Christ want us to embrace who he is and what he's done for us to save us, but we're to also embrace he has a whole new life for us. He expects us to join in his mission. And when he changes and transforms our soul, as he says he in Acts chapter 1, he says, you're my witnesses. We're to go live lives of light. People are to see the transformation. Right? In other words, we're to join in the mission so that now the Spirit of God, because how does God carry out his work, his love, his deliverance, his salvation, his blessing in people's lives? Through you. Through us. There's a Spirit of God that we are vessels where his presence resides and his supernatural power. Jesus promised streams of liver flow, streams of, what did I say, liver? That's kind of interesting. Hey, actually, that's quite biblical. In the Old Testament, actually, the liver, the guts was, anyway, you know, side note, from the liver, guts. It's true. Streams of living liver water. That works too, but you get it, right? Flowing, right, from us to others to bring life. Right? So let's dive into these three things. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans 7:21. But I want to just, if you just bow your heads, I want to pray here before we dive in here. I just feel, Lord, Father, in America, too long, God, we have preached your word without a demonstration of power. And we know for Paul, his longing was never, Lord, just to have an intellectual engagement, a teaching time, but Lord, to fellowship with your very presence. God, I pray, I thank you for what you've done inside my soul. I pray, Lord, that this morning you would help us not just trust you with our mind, but Lord, to trust you with our affections, our emotions. And Lord, I know there's several in here, their background is pretty much an intellectual approach like mine to the faith. Whisper, I pray you'll break in. Lord, jar us on the inside of our soul, God. May your presence come and your power bring your word and your spirit change us, God. Let us encounter you, Lord. Father, I pray you crack us open from the inside out to be authentic with our soul, God, before you this morning. Holy Spirit, come and speak, Lord. Bring your gifts alive. Lord, you know exactly where every soul is here. You know where the struggles are, God. Lord, shower your love, Lord. And bring your deliverance, your glorious freedom, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One of the most authentic, I think, passages in all of Scripture, when we talk about authenticity of the soul, is chapter 7 of Romans, where Paul himself is talking about his own soul, of what this battle that's going on in the inside. I don't know of any more just raw and real truth and honesty with the soul than what we're about to read right here. And just a little background, chapter 7, Paul is talking about the importance of the law. And he's also talking about that the law in and of itself, it cannot bring about change in our life. All it does is put guilt and shame. It shows us that we are lawbreakers, but it can't, has no power to transform us. But in and of itself, and even says that law actually spurs on sin. It shows us that we're sinners. But he says, that doesn't make the law evil. It's glorious and it's good, but there's this struggle in the sense of I see what's good, but I still can't do it. And then he brings to the conclusion here, chapter 7, he brings it into his own soul. And verse 21, he says this, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Anybody relate to that? I want to do right, but evil lies close at hand. "For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members, in my physical body, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? All thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And now he sums up this struggle, this position in chapter 7. "So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Is that the life Jesus came for us to live in? Is that the struggle? Because let's just be honest, that's the human struggle, right? Everyone who walks the Christian faith, I mean, we all have been there. And we're there more than we want to be and know we should be, right? Is this inner struggle. I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do. That's actually what addiction is, when it goes to a place of absolute bondage, where it's not just an every now and then, it is a regular thing that is upon me. I do the very thing I don't want to do. I know this is wrong. I know these thoughts. I know these bad thoughts. I know these depressive thoughts are wrong, but I can't shake out of it. I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do. And Paul, saying in his own personal journey, is coveting. Right? It wasn't until he heard about coveting that it's wrong to covet all this stuff. He'd ask, "Oh, how do I stop that?" So he brings in summary. He says, "Okay, so I myself," he's defining this place. "I serve the law of God, Lord, your word. I believe it. It's true. It's good. I serve it with my mind, my intellect, but with my flesh, I still serve the law of sin. I continue to do the very thing I don't want to do." Is that what Jesus came to save us into? Does that define the abundant life Jesus has for us? No, not at all. And folks, the transition from there into chapter 8 is, to me, the greatest bridge, the greatest transformation that we need to wake up to in the church today. The promise of the Father is the very presence, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God did all of this through Jesus so his very presence could reside inside our soul and have fellowship with our Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, with our spirit. So we have this intimate relational connection. And folks, if that power is within us, there is no thing, thought, issue, struggle in our life that we do not have the power to call upon for help, to be delivered. "Lord, deliver me." This is what Paul's saying. "Rich man, who will deliver me?" The Holy Spirit is there to deliver us and to make all things new. In the beginning of the summer in June, two of our kids and myself, we took off on a little backpacking trip, a little fishing backpacking trip. We went down south to Creed, Colorado. And we backpacked in much farther, like 7 miles. It was longer than what I was planning on. And we got to this lake back there. And anybody been in the Wimminich Wilderness down there south of Creed? What I didn't know in going down there was, boy, the wildfires and the pine beetles have devastated that area. I mean, for as far as the eye can see, not a tree, just tree stumps, right? Whether it be fire or whether it be beetle. And we got back to this lake, and we got this huge basin. We had this amazing campground. I wake up early and go out and get my coffee and just kind of read and observe this. And there was this weird exchange. You just see this radical destruction, but there was some incredible beauty in it, right, as well. But then the more I sat there and just thought, is that it just hit me, right, is how easy it is for things to be destroyed. One match in an entire forest in Colorado can be destroyed. Right? And behind the scenes, little beetles that you can't even see, before long, devastation. And folks, that is the power of sin. That is the power when the flesh, this power, this law that Paul talks about, takes hold right in our bodies, in the destruction that my sin, it's just, and this is why James says, watch your tongue, it's like a fire, it's like a wildfire. Man, it can unleash just radical destruction. But I sat there a little bit longer and I thought, man, one day, this is going to be beautiful. And it just hit me. Lord just kind of spoke to me, and this is important, folks. Only God can make it beautiful again. Only God can. Only He starts, after the destruction, this incredible generation, regeneration, refreshing, reconciling, right, work of making something new again. Only He can make it beautiful again. Like only He can do. Oh, we can help Him out and do some things, but nothing like God. Nothing like what He does. And folks, that's nature. He created all of that for your enjoyment, for our enjoyment. Do you know what He wants to do inside this soul? The devastation that our sin leaves in our own life, addiction, you go down the list of everything in our lives. Do you know what He wants to do? He wants to make that destruction. Only He can make it beautiful again. We can help out. We can do some things, but it never gets us to the place of freedom and radical new life until we understand the power inside us that He wants to put in there to bring that life alive again, right? And folks, this is the transition, and I want to point something out. And these are technicals, getting a little more into Bible study. I hope you have your theological cap on here this morning a little bit to understand these truths, okay? But folks, this transition from 7, where Paul defines this state, and here's the tragedy, is so much of the church, so many believers today are right there. I was for years right there in chapter 7, and it was just this cycle of sin management, of doing the very thing I didn't want to do. But I love Your word, God, right? But it was this I myself, when all along the presence of God is right in here, longing for some fellowship to come and do what I couldn't do on my own and never could do, to make something beautiful happen in my life. Only He could do that. And folks, the transition here is, this is really important, is when we move into chapter 8, where Paul starts defining for us, this is the life by the Spirit. This is the abundant life that Jesus came to lead us into. Is that in this section, there is no imperatives in the grammar. What does that mean? There's no commands. There's no do this, do this, do this, do this. And aren't we creatures of that? Just show me what to do. Just show me how do I get out of this thought process? How do I break this addiction? How do I get free? Show me what to do. I need a list. There is no list. And folks, this, if you miss everything else I say, folks, do not miss this. This is the missing, if you want to say, key to the Spirit-filled life. It is not about a list. It's not even about the commands. Yes, we believe in the commands of God and His word. They're glorious and wonderful. But if I'm going to get freedom, if I'm going to get into this Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, abundant life that Jesus has for me, is I must get rid of the imperatives and I must learn to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. There's a big difference. Many people for years, decades in the church, and this is what has been taught to us, right, is it's about learning, and it's about the do's and don'ts. Don't do this, and right? And it's about the schematics. And it is not ultimately, this life He leads us into is this incredible inside fellowship, as we see in Romans 8, where the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And it is be this relational exchange. And that's why the New Testament talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, I ask you, have you been taught? Has somebody led you into that kind of experience, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Do you fellowship with the Spirit of God inside your soul? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Oh, we'll get little pieces of this. Those don't come blossoming alive outside experiencing the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity is a person. He is to be known. John 14, 15, 16. He is to be pursued. He has special gifts for you, supernatural gifts for you to pursue, and so that God can use you, move through you to bless other people. And the fellowship, getting to know the Spirit of God, this journey of moving from chapter 7, which is sin management, and I myself, I'm trying my best, into this, Holy Spirit, awaken my affections for you. God, come and do something powerful. And he says this, he says, there is therefore now, no, this is the massive transition. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Folks, if I stay in chapter 7, I'm under condemnation. If I continue this cycle of doing the very thing I don't want to do, and I'm trying to just manage my sin, is I'm just heaping up condemnation. The shame and the guilt, though Jesus has taken it, right, for me, is that I still feel it. I'm still experiencing it. This is what Paul is describing in here in chapter 7. I'm still under this condemnation of under the law and not under the living under the Spirit. The magnitude of what God has done for us, folks. We have missed this huge leap from 7 to 8. It is possible to be a Christian, to come to faith, to repent, and to invite Jesus into your heart, to be water baptized, be in church for decades, and never get into chapter 8. I want that to sink in. It is possible to be a believer, know Jesus in your heart, and never get into chapter 8. Never really have the assurance of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and to live that free life where the fruits of the Spirit flow and where there's a longing for the gifts of the Spirit, right? And there's an understanding over time, learning how to call upon Him to bring about this change inside our soul. That's what has to change. And folks, I believe that this morning, just like the first service, that what the Spirit of God wants to do is, back to this word, when Paul says, who will deliver me? Believers today need to be delivered from a gospel lifestyle that is under condemnation still, and to move into this life that Jesus desires for us, that the Father sent His Son for us. The promise of the Father was this radical new way of living, right? And Jesus came, you will receive it. It will come upon you. This fellowship, we're spirit people. The presence of God is residing inside our very soul. The magnitude of that, that's God's heart for you. He wants that fellowship with you. That's how close He wants to be with you. That's how much He loves you. Man, and why do we hang out in chapter 7? The church, a lot of the structure of the church and just our background, right, is just, it lingers, doesn't it? Folks, I believe the Spirit of God wants to set some of you free from a spirit of religion this morning. You can be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and have a hardcore spirit of religion upon you. What do I mean by that? A spirit of judgment, a spirit that is, yeah, we talk about grace, but there's still more condemnation and sin management going on, and who have not tasted the joy, the freedom, the absolute peace of chapter 8, of, wow, I'm a child of God. Holy Spirit, come. Bring this alive in my soul. So he says this, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's what Jesus has done. And when He sets you free, He means free from condemnation, sin. He's set you free from this cycle of continuing to do what the very thing we don't want to do. I know in my own life I could give you testimony after testimony, folks, of battling it out intellectually in this thing and having cycles of just doing the same thing over and over again. Lord, and just having guilt rise. I shouldn't be doing that. I'm a mature Christian. What's happening here? I need to talk to somebody. Give me some stuff to do. How do I change this? How do I do that? When all along somebody just needed to move me into, take me by the hand and move me, hey, man, let's just pray. Let me introduce you to the one that is in here. He is just screaming to be called upon and to expect his power to do exactly what he promises he will do when he's called upon. And this is where the affections come in, folks. This is where the authenticity of the soul comes in, is do I really desire God? Do I desire his life alive? Am I willing to, right, submit, really, my control? And see, this is what's so... Many people in church, they like the control of the sin management. They like chapter 7 because it gives them control. I can just do this, and tell someone, if you're doing that, that's wrong, do, right? It's kind of like Christian life with the spreadsheet, right? Many folks like it. I can control it. I can see it, right? It's not out of control. But you move into chapter 8, and folks know you can control nothing. When the Spirit of God comes on you, you can control nothing, right? Because you're surrendered to him. And that is called trust. Taking a step into his loving arms. God, I want this life. I want this abundance. Right? So just a couple things here in verses 1 through 13 about this idea of spirit-empowered obedience. There's such a radical difference, folks, between trying to obey versus I love to obey you. Holy Spirit, come and awaken my affection and let me do this, not out of duty, not out of a judgment, not out of thinking what other people might say, not just out of I know it's the right thing to do, right? But out of God, I want to please you. I want my affections to come alive with what you are excited about. Come, Lord, and do this. So three things, verses 1 through, just, and I don't have time to break it down, but you just go read it and look at it. First thing that he talks about, remember, there's no imperatives here. He's describing this life of setting our mind on the things of the Spirit and not on the things of the flesh. How do I do that? How do I set my mind? Lord, if I want to fellowship with you, Holy Spirit, it means that I need to be sensitive to you. I need to not grieve you, Holy Spirit. I need to not quench the movement of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I've got a lot of, that stuff going on in my life. So if I'm in a situation, let's just say I'm in a movie, and something just said, Spirit's saying, you know, I can't fellowship with you if you're going to sit here and fill yourself with that. All right, I need to get up and go because, Lord, I'm listening to you. That's just one illustration among many, right? Are we listening? Are we desiring? Because he will speak. Oh, you'll know the nudge of the Spirit. You'll know his wooing into something glorious. This is why the scripture says, take captive your thoughts to Christ Jesus. It is only the Spirit of God inside us that can do that, right? And I start allowing the Spirit of God into my thinking. It's this fellowship. Lord, is this right thinking? Change my thinking, God. Bring your peace. It is a dialogue. It is a relationship. Holy Spirit, come. Change this. Get rid of that thought, right? I got to listen to him. And this is the Spirit-filled life. This is how I know that I am walking in the way of the Spirit. When I, my soul, my mind are talking to the Holy Spirit, Lord, is this good thinking? Is this the place I need to go? Is this the job I need to take? Holy Spirit, just talk to me. God, is this the crowd of people I need to be really hanging around all the time? Right? Holy Spirit, is what do you have for me? What do you have that I can bless this person with? Lord, I want more out of this dinner than just, you know, surface talk. What? Give me something, God. Give me something I can bless their socks off. Right? You're walking through town. You're walking through the market on Saturday and stuff, getting some nice veggies and fruit, and cherries are my favorite, and I can't walk by the popcorn without getting some of that. Right? Lord, who can I bless? Do you got a word? Father, I'm about your business. What are you doing here? Who needs prayer? Who needs something? That's setting yourself, like Brent talked about last week, in a position for God to move, right? You know when you're doing that. You're entering into this abundant life. You're entering into this fellowship with the Spirit of God. And he wants to do so much more than we could ever, right, ever imagine. That leads to the third thing here. Oh, well, let me finish. Spirit empowered. So the other thing is this dialogue, right? Is putting our mind on the things of the Spirit. The other thing, right, is trusting God with His promises. God, bring alive this life. You just read the passages. Paul is saying constantly, I'm just saying, God, bring your life alive. Holy Spirit, bring it alive. This is the fellowship. Bring it alive. Make me sensitive to it. And then the third thing that section talks about when it, in this idea of Spirit-empowered obedience is I got to be killing. He says, put to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Spirit. In other words, kill those things now that you in chapter 7 were never able to kill, because it was I myself rather than I in fellowship with the Spirit of God. Let's go after this thing. Let's kill it. I know I'm walking in the Spirit of God when I am open, vulnerable in my life to what other people see and everything, and I'm open for conviction and correction, right? And I'm open to invite the Spirit of God in to say, Lord, do I need to fix this thinking about this person? God, do I need to fix this and come and change this? All of us, I can guarantee you, have something in our lives right now that we need to kill. Right in our lives, a fleshly thing that just has us bound up. God, Holy Spirit, come. Let's kill this thing. Let's wipe it out of my life. I want that abundance. I want that peace. I want that fruit of the Spirit to fill this place up, right? And folks, that moves us to the third thing, which is this embracing Christ's mission. Embracing the mission of Christ for so long, right, is that we've thought that, hey, you know what? To be a Christian is just to embrace His salvation for me. No, that's the beginning. That's just the beginning. Jesus wants you to follow Him. He's got a great and glorious eternal purpose for your life. He can only bring that about in your life when you step into His mission. You say, God, now I'm available. Holy Spirit's right here, God. We're in fellowship, and I'm available. The Lord, just what are you going to do? Let me be a part of what you're doing around the world, right? Starting in my home. Let me be a part of what you're doing, Father, right? And embracing the mission of Christ. Let me read these words because they're really important. Starting in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons, they're daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out. And folks, this is from the inner part of our soul. Abba, Father. It is only by the Spirit of God that we can do that. That is the most experiential language there is. It's not just some creed, reading a creed. Yeah, I believe that He's my Father. Yeah. Affections. He's describing something where my inner emotions are brought alive. I believe it, God. Right? But look at this. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Our very identity of being in Christ, who we are, your worth, your significance in all the universe is brought about by the Spirit of God in fellowship, testifying with our spirit who we are. The reason why so many Christians today can't get out of just thinking, right, just self-hatred stuff is simply there's a missing of the power of this fellowship of calling the Spirit of God to radically change, right, how we see each other and bringing alive this new fellowship where the Spirit of God actually testifies. This is an inner experience that Paul is talking about here, where the Spirit is encouraging me. You are a child of God. You're a child of God. As we walk through these three things that we're talking about. But look at this. It says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God. Fellow heirs of Christ. In other words, He's a loving Father. He's got great things to give you for all eternity. He's got amazing things just for the asking. Ask, seek, not. Keep at it. The promises of God. And it says all this is true provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We leave that part out when we talk about adoption, reading those verses. What does He mean? This is provided that you suffer with Christ. Now, again, many have taken this mean, oh, it's good to suffer. It's good to, you know, wallow in. No. He's a loving Father. He does not desire you to suffer. What He's asking is for us to join Him in His mission. What are the sufferings of Christ? When you think about that, leading up to the cross, the sufferings of Christ is that He was willing to walk. Think about it. Jesus was intimately connected to individuals. He ministered to their soul. He spoke right into their individual soul. And He walked along with them. And this is what He's asking for us to do, is to love people with the same love that we're experiencing inside our soul, and to step into people's lives and bring the power of the gospel right into that. And so I give you those three things this morning. And this big question, how do we know if we're walking in this abundance, in this life that Jesus saved us for? And embrace those. Folks, I ask you to dive in this week into these chapters. Have you had an experience from 7 to 8 and tasted it? We're to walk with each other and help each other lay hold of that experience in our lives. And so right now, I just want to pray. And folks, what we're doing in this series is just taking a little extra time to just rest in His presence. And I'm just going to ask God to come and to speak to you inside your soul. Just take time. Talk about authenticity of soul. Just take time right now to listen to what God has to say to you. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, everything you have there for us, God. What a blessing, God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd move in this place. Lord, you promise. Where two or more are gathered in your name, you're there. You're working. Holy Spirit, I pray with a demonstration of your power, Lord, you would come very intimately, very personally to each of us, God. Just what we need, Lord. And Father, I specifically pray for those who are stuck in 7 like I have been. Lord, you'd awaken their affections. You'd awaken their heart. They cry out to you, the only one who can deliver them, Lord, into this Spirit-led life. Lord, come fill us with your presence this morning, God.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.